Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've chosen to place yourself inside of us. Father, we just thank you that we not only have a relationship with you, but in doing this, putting yourself inside us, you've enabled us to have fellowship with you on a routine basis. And for that, Lord, we say thank you. So as we study more about that tonight, and we look at the blessing that you've spoken over us, we ask you to just to Holy Spirit to reveal these things to our hearts, that we may not just be hearers only, but we'll be doers of your word. And we give praise and glory to Jesus for all he's done for us. And it's in his name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. All right, let me review where we were last week very quickly, because we have an abundance of material to get through the night, but that's okay. If we don't get far, we'll find a landing spot and put the plane down. We finished up last week about being founded in his love. And if some of you don't have notes, Bruce may have some extras. And so we finished up talking about being founded in his love. And I want to remind you three things that Jesus said. First thing he said was that I love you as the Father loves me. Second thing he said was the Father loves you just like he loves me. And the third thing that Jesus said is that love which the Father loves us with, he's placed inside us. Now, I want to tell you, and I asked permission to do this. Someone came up to me Sunday morning and said, and I may miss it a little bit, but they said, can I paraphrase you and say, did you say that God loves me just like he loved Jesus, except he loved Jesus more? And, I mean, this is a serious thing, because that's the same way I felt. And it's the same rationale I had. No, it's the same love, but he's got to love him more. And when I said, no, he loves you just like he loves him, that person said, that's what I knew. And I want to tell you, that blessed me, because that is the revelation that we got to have that will propel you forward. I can remember the day about 11 years ago when I really saw that in the Word, and it changed me. Now, I had to look in the mirror a bunch. And sometimes I had to turn my head back and say, look at me. But remember, you don't have to understand it. I cannot explain it to you. But the Word says it, and Hebrews 11:6 says, by faith? No, it's 11:3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. So it's by faith we understand. We don't understand and then have faith. So three really strong statements. And that's why Colossians 2:10 can say we are complete in his love. We're complete in him. Ephesians 3:17 and 19, Paul prayed that I would be filled with all the fullness of God. And what is the fullness of God? His love. So here we are then, filled up with the fullness of the Lord. 1 John 4:16 tells us that we're not only to know the love of God, to experience it, that experiential knowing, that intimate knowing, but we're also to believe it. And what is the thing that energizes our faith? Faith worketh by love. So when we have confidence in his love, when we believe his love, then when we get a promise and we believe his love, then we can believe that promise and receive it and go for it. That too is a big one to me. It's not just saying, I know he loves me, but it's experiencing it and letting that motivate us down deep inside so that we act on it in confidence. It's total trust. And then the one that we had talked about the week before, we concluded with last week again, and it's worthy of saying it again. And this is another one we need to confess. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Now, I want you to notice that is in the confession that we make of who he is, I believe. So when you see that, identify with it, and then it'll cause other things that we say in that confession to grow and increase. And then we finished up on the love, and I apologize for not being able to get these linked up, but that's okay. And we started another one about the union of the Holy Spirit. We said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says that I'm a temple. And that word temple is not like an old plain temple. The word there in the Greek is naos, and it means ornate dwelling. And we're going to amplify that here in just a moment. Then we considered the value of the presence of God, His fellowship with Adam and Eve, what that must have been like. We looked at the fact that Moses says, your presence with us as a children of Israel is what distinguishes us from all the other people in the world. And that is still true today for us as believers. It sets us apart in a significant way. And then also we talked about the fact that we view sacrifices sometimes as just things that they were doing just to cover for things. And there was a part of that. But we saw that one of the words for sacrifices, korban, literally means to draw near. So why was God having some of these sacrifices brought to the temple? Because that was the only time the people had a chance to draw near to Him. And that's what He wants. He just doesn't want the relationship with us. He wants this fellowship with us. We then looked at Acts 15, quoting the book of Amos, where he talks of where James is talking about rebuilding the temple. But as he talks about rebuilding the temple, he's also talking about, because the whole context of the discussion was the Gentiles receiving the Lord. So this is a prophetic word that Amos has about you and I today, that he would be building that temple. Me, you, our spirit man, that ornate one. And so with that background, then we begin to look back at David. And he said a couple of things that impressed me. In Psalm 27, the fourth verse, he says, one thing do I desire, one thing that I seek. And what was it? To be and to dwell in His house forever. In other words, to be in His presence all of his days. And David was the only one I know that from the time the Lord came on him, the Spirit did not depart from him. Even when he went through his Bathsheba time, that whole year, from the time of the sin throughout. The only one in the Old Testament that I'm aware of. Then we looked at when Solomon was going to build his temple. And this is after David had the Davidic temple, which was what? A tent. But that didn't matter to David, because what was he desiring? He got a glimpse of what you and I have today. He got a glimpse of being in His presence all the time. And what did he institute? He really brought forward what was intended for us into a physical representation in their day. 724 in His presence, 724 praise and worship. So when we think about a house of prayer, we don't need to think about a building that has 724 services. He's talking about you and I. The ability to have a relationship and worship Him 724. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, we looked at what the Lord said about, or what David said about the temple. He described this temple that was going to be built, and you need to see this as another prophetic statement of how the Father views you and I and our spirit. I like the King James because he described it as magnifical, or we might say magnificent. That's how he sees you and I, this temple that he dwells in. He went on to talk about it being famous and glorious. He then listed all the silver and gold and all the wealth that he'd poured into it. But what do we know? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, more precious than all that silver and gold that they poured in the temple was that few drops of blood that covered you and I. And it made this temple you have of more value to the Father than the physical building was. So with that, I want to finish tonight talking a little more about this temple and my union with the Holy Spirit. Rick Renner is a guy who I like to study. He is big with Greek words, and he's excellent with it. Let me read you what he said about the temple. And I found it really interesting because some of you can't read it, so I'm going to hold it up. this is his devotion for today that I get after I'd sent these notes out. And his title of his devotion today is Your Spiritual Interior is Magnificent. Kind of right on target. I like it when God does that for us. So what he said was, when we're born again, we were inwardly created to be a dwelling place for God. We know that. Our bodies are not mere shacks or just mud huts. So we don't need to think of ourselves just as dirt put together. But rather, we are inwardly fashioned to be that magnificent dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And then he adds a little different light to it. He says, because of the fruit of the Spirit, which is where? In that temple, where the Spirit dwells, the gifts of the Spirit and the grace of God are working consistently inside of us. So he's at work inside us to bring change to the outside. He also goes on to say, we are inwardly embellished with rich spiritual ornamentation. All the gifts of the Spirit, all of the fruit of the Spirit, and what else? His love residing in there in its fullness. So our inner man is now a temple so marvelous that no human eye has ever seen anything like it. So now let's shift gears from the Old Testament and go to the New.
Is that from Sparkling Gems from the Greek?
I don't remember if it's in there or not, but it may be. I heard him teach. It wasn't in today's just like that. It just pulled bits and pieces of what was in today. I will look when I get home. I have that one on my computer, the Sparkling Gems 1. They haven't come out with number 2 computerized. They're computerized. They got it in a book. Yeah, but I like it on the computer because I can go search words. It's really cool to be able to do that. So let's talk a little bit tonight about Jesus and concerning the Holy Spirit, what he said concerning himself and his people. So look, let's start in John 1, the 32nd verse. John the Baptist is bearing witness here in John's account of the gospel. And he says, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heavens, and he remained upon him. So he's talking about the Spirit coming down out of heaven. You remember that there's a scripture in Isaiah 64, it says, rend the heavens and come down. And you also know that in the New Testament, it talks about the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit came down in one of the other gospel accounts. The word for heavens opened is also rent. Now visualize this. The Holy Spirit rent those heavens to come down to be with Jesus. He desired to go in and take possession of that which was in him and in each other in heaven. So he rent those heavens. So we don't need to pray Isaiah 64, rend the heavens and come down. The glorious Spirit of God has already done that. And I'll finish that story in just a few moments. And so it came down and stayed on him. Now what does that tell you and I? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit upon him to accomplish what he had, why do we think we can get along without the fullness of that Spirit in our life? And so, you know, I want to encourage everybody. It's not just about the Spirit coming to us, but we're going to get to Acts 2 in a moment and just talk about it. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. And I know most of you would agree with me. I know it's important for Jesus because what does Acts 10, verse 38 say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who did what? Went about doing good and healing all. So there's a, if this hadn't happened, would that second part have happened? And I think the answer is no. Because once the Spirit came on him, that's when the power and that's when the miracle started. If you hear stories about things that Jesus did, healing his friends and all those kind of things, I personally just don't believe it because I believe the anointing came and that's when the power to speak those words and have the Holy Spirit enforce it really rested upon him. Now let's go to John 14. Jesus talking more about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to do a brief few minutes just sharing some things about the Holy Spirit. In the 14th chapter, the 16th verse, Jesus is in the middle of this discourse, some of the most important things he had to say because he saved them for last. And he says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now, some translations say comforter. I'm going to tell you, I look at the Holy Spirit as almost a coach. Now, I don't do that just because my dad was a coach, but because that's what he's doing. He's training you. He's developing you. He's informing you how you need to do this, how you need to do that, so that you can accomplish all the Father has. The word there for another helper, the word another is a Greek word which means one exactly like me, Alos, A-L-L-O-S. He could have used another one that was hetero, actually, that talked about different, but he didn't. He said, you're one like me. So we need to view Jesus, we need to view the Holy Spirit just like the disciples viewed Jesus, except we can't see him. We dwell and live with him in the inner man. The other thing that we talk about here is the word for that comforter or helper, paraclete, and I may not say it just right, but it's two words. And I was always taught it's one called, which is what one word means, and the other words means near. So it's one called to be near. And that's true. He's in us. But I like to think about it the other way too. It's one near me, but the calling is him continually calling to me and talking to me, instructing me and telling me what to do. Now that's a big difference because that makes it personal. He just wasn't called to be near me. He was there to be near me and call and instruct to me as I go through my life day by day. So for me, that was a revelation that helped me begin to hear more from the Holy Spirit. And then he says he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world, says in 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. And then it tells the disciples, but you know him, for he abides with you, but he will abide where? In us. So he's telling them about the change that is about to come. So we've been given a helper, just like Jesus. Now do we see why Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go? Because he's saying, I can't be with all 30 of us at the same time. But when I go and the Spirit comes, it's going to be just like me being with each of you all at the same time, individually. So we see that value that the disciples have. You've got everything the disciples had in the flesh living inside you, in your spirit. Now 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about our new creation. And so what part of us was recreated? Our spirit man. If we were, and you pick a descriptor, I don't want to offend anybody. I normally talk about hair, but I'm not going to do that tonight. So if I had little hair when I was born again, guess what? I've got little hair now. If I had habits when I was born again, I probably got those same habits. So we're talking about that spirit man being the recreated part. Now look at Galatians 4:6. With that understanding. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son," where? Into our heart. Now we're going to be getting into sonship after the next week. We're going to take the fourth off, obviously, but that next week we're going to begin to talk about being a son, our identity with Jesus. And the Father sent that Spirit so that we could have that total identity with Him into our being. Now, the key question there is, why would He do it? And that's because He wanted this sonship relationship. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:17, and I may not read all these for time's sake, says we've been joined into what? One Spirit. Some translations say we've been put in a union with Him. He and me, I and Him, in other words, one. And what did Jesus pray in John 17? Father, I want to be them to be with us just like I am with you. You and me and you.
That,
that's not 1 Corinthians.
It's not 1
Corinthians.
It's 6:17. All right. I've got an error there.
All right. Let's go.
Give me this. That's the first one. It won't be the last one. And Robert's perfectly free to pick at me. So what we're seeing, though, is that the Father has asked that we be, the Father's desire is we be one with He and Jesus, just like they were one throughout all eternity. Now that adds a level of magnitude to it for me. And then you look at 1 John 4:4. And 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. So if we take that verse and we see this union and our identity begins to come to fruition in our union with Him, then we don't have to have a constant lookout over our shoulder for what the devil's about to do, because greater is He, the one who created the universe. In fact, the devil has no chance against Him. All his authority has been gone. And what he had as power in heaven is just totally dominated by the Holy Spirit in this union. Now, with that then, I want us to go back to John 7 and a verse we read a few weeks ago. In John 7, this is Jesus at the temple on the last day, which was the great feast in the feast of the great day in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's 37 and 38. And look at what he says. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now let me read you what the language says literally. Let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking. So it's in a continual tense. It's a persistent drinking that we're supposed to do. And then he says in 38, he who believes in me, let me back up. So the infilling of the Spirit with us when we're born again is for my benefit.
Amen.
And then in 38 he says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being, talking about you and I, shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. Why is that important? Because I don't want to just experience the Lord so I can have a fun time for me and me alone and nobody else. I want those rivers of living water to flow out of me so it impacts others. So I think of this union of the Holy Spirit and the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit as the baptism refers to. It's in me for me, but He's on me. He's filled me up for you, for everybody else. And that takes our whole mind off me and mine and puts it on what the Lord can do in us and through us. And that takes us to Acts 2. And again, this crowd, I probably don't have to say it, but if you're not walking in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in that second experience, it is important. I personally cannot imagine having lived my life without the ability to pray to the Father as I have for my sons, for all kinds of situations. I can't imagine not having that gift. That's just how important it has become to me. We talked a couple of weeks ago, or last week I guess, it came up, it wasn't in the notes, from Hebrews 13:15. So the Spirit comes, it's not like Old Testament, but it's just like Jesus. So He's our example of how to live with a clean heart, which you say, you can't say, I don't have a clean heart. Yes, you do. That's part of your identity. With the Holy Spirit upon Him. That He's our example. And He said in this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word actually says not. Three times is His emphasis of how sincere He is about staying there. Now look with me at James, the 4th chapter. the fifth verse.
It reads, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." Jealously desires the Spirit which He has made in us. So look at what that's telling me. Let's look at it in this way first. Dwelleth is two words, kata and oikos, which literally means to settle down and house. In other words, what he's saying is he desires to take up residence in us. The New American Standard that we're using tonight says jealously desires, but the King James says lusteth. And that word literally means to intensely crave possession. So he intensely craves possession of the residency that he takes us in. And that just really blesses me. And you know, when Jesus died, what happened to the curtain that was in the temple? It was rent from top to bottom, torn. And I'd always heard teaching, and it's absolutely true, that that is what allowed us to go into the Holy and Holies. But I want you to think about the Holy Spirit. When he came to Jesus and it said the heavens were opened, the word there is rent also. And here it is, that curtain being rent, same word. And what happened when the heavens were rent? He came down to Jesus. He came down out of that strong desire. When it was rent, not only can we go in, but I want you to see he jealously desired to go out and begin to fulfill that mission that he's been given since the beginning of time, being ready to begin to house himself in this recreated spirit as man is born again. That just blesses me to see how intense the love of the Father is to take and work with and help and guide and coach, all those terms that we've been using, his possession, me. Now with that, I want to read to you Isaiah 61, the first verse. And we're just going to read the first two lines. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." And I want us to see two things. Now, you know this is prophetically talking about Jesus, and we're going to read Luke 4 in just a minute, where Jesus quotes this. But I want you to see two things. The Spirit is on me. It came intensely in Jesus. And the second thing, when it came, what did it do? It brought the anointing. That's why Jesus is the anointing one. But not only is the anointed one, he is the anointed one, and the anointing is with him. Now with that, look at Luke, the fourth chapter. So let's just turn there. And we'll start reading in verse 18. And this is Jesus talking. And I'm going to read this to you out of the King James. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." So there's the Spirit coming and bringing the anointing to him. And look what it said he was to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So we might say the anointing is to preach the gospel. The anointing is to heal. The anointing, as it continues on, is to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is what the Spirit and the anointing that came on Jesus ordained him to do. And guess what? We too can say, "I am anointed of God." It's the same Spirit. It's the same anointing. It's some different callings, obviously. But the anointing is there to equip whatever calling the Lord places upon you. We must see ourselves as the anointed ones. That's how God wants the world to see and learn about him through us. Now, if we've got any questions on this, we'll entertain them as we're through. But with that, I want to move on to the next one that we're going to look at. My identity in the blessing. My identity in being empowered to prosper. And we're going to read Proverbs 10, verse 22, to start this. And I don't want you to think just about money or finances as we read it. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It is the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it." The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow, or we might say toil or works. You can, in other words, you can't earn it, to it. Now also, not only do we not want to think about money, but salvation itself. Think about what the word sozo in the New Testament Greek means. Deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness, peace, welfare. All of those things. So it is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich all of these things that comes to us. And I'm not talking about just a little blessing, the blessing. Now I want you to see this. Starting in Genesis 1, all the way back to the beginning, I want you to look and see some of the first words, if not the first words, that Adam heard. Verse 28 says, God blessed them. How did he bless them? By saying, and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So you see here that the first thing the Lord did was bless the man that he'd created, and he did it by speaking to them. We see something similar in Genesis 12 with Abram. And in the second verse, the Lord is speaking to him and he's telling him to go forth. And as he speaks, look what he says. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And then notice this last line, "and so you shall be a blessing." Loved ones, do you see, beloved of the Lord, do we see that he has blessed us to be a blessing? It's not just about us having the things that we need. It's about us having those things so that we can go out and others begin to see it and be blessed as well. We see it again in Genesis 14. When Melchizedek comes to him, and notice he's bringing bread and wine, which is symbolic of covenant, and we'll be talking about covenant two sessions from now. Look at what he says to him in verse 19. He comes also with a blessing. "Blessed," and he blessed him, talking about Abram, "and said," so blessing and speaking the blessing, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered all your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all. So here in this case, he's also blessed him. Now it's interesting to me that Abram's response to the blessing was what? In verse 19 it says his response was, he gave him a tithe of all. We'll just ponder that. Maybe one day we can teach on it, but right now we'll just let that sit. And then finally, I want you to go in looking at the blessing being propagated down through him, through Abraham, to Genesis 26. And in Genesis 26, in the third verse, there's a famine in the land. And look at what the Lord tells Isaac. Now, what would we have a tendency to do when trouble comes? We would do what we've learned. So he would have heard about what happened to his father when the famine came, and he went. And he also brought back Hagar, so that was not the best decision. And look at what the Lord tells him, because the Lord didn't instruct him to go there. Again, I would say, you don't need a reason not to do something. You need a reason to act. That's what the word of the Lord, that's what you do when the word of the Lord speaks to you, is act upon it. So in verse 3, the Lord tells him, sojourn or stay in this land, and look at this phrase, "and I will be with you and bless you." And then he talks to him about giving this land to him and performing the oath that he swore to his father Abraham. Now, look down in verse 12. When he did this, when he was obedient, 12 says, Isaac sowed in that land and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now that raises a question to me. What caused the Lord to say, and he blessed him after this? Did he bless him after he had worked and reaped the 100-fold? Or did the original blessing that was upon him produce this 100-fold return because he was obedient to the Lord? And then it says he became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. 14 says he got so much so that the Philistines envied him. And then look at what they did. In 15, now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, the father, the Philistines stopped them up by filling them with earth. Envy will cause you to do stupid things. And they certainly did that. Now, look at the reaction of Isaac, because they kept going after him and going after him. And he actually moved away as they had asked him to do. And once he was away, guess what happened? He dug wells and it produced. They stopped it up. He dug another well and it produced, and they took it over. So then in verse 26, Abimelech the king comes with a key advisor and the commander of his army. And he says to Isaac, and Isaac says to him in 27, why have you come to me since you hate me and sent me away? And look at 28. This one is so imperative for us to understand and to get revelation on. They said, we see plainly. Now in the Hebrew, they said, we see. And when you know that when the Lord repeats a word like perfect peace, shalom, shalom, that we're supposed to pay real close attention to that. That's just like we don't ever want Jesus to call us by Minton, just like he did Miss Martha. Martha, Martha, why? So what is he saying? We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. He's saying, we see the blessing of the Lord upon you. And then he goes on, they go on to tell him, we want to have a covenant with you so that you won't harm us. And at the very end of 29, they say to him, you are the blessed of the Lord. So how do they know that? They see these wells come popping up. They weren't digging wells based on man's knowledge. The Lord's blessing caused where they dug. Probably he instructed them, led them to places, for those wells to produce dramatically. And then finally in verse 32, as all this was happening, the servants come to him and basically say, Isaac, we found water. We've got another gusher. So over and over, they're just seeing the blessing of the Lord come upon him. Now let's go to the New Testament, because lest we think that we're not included in that, Galatians, the 3rd chapter, tells us differently. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. 13 reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So Jesus took the curse in order for 14 to be fulfilled. In order that in Christ Jesus, so it's by our union with him, that's what we're going to be talking about next session, in union with him, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and I. So it's that union with him that brings the blessing of the Gentiles to you and I, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that union we've just talked about, in or through faith. And it reinforces it then in verse 29, where it says, and if you belong to Christ, so who belongs to Christ? We all do. Now, who is we all here? We all who are born again. People who are not born again can't say this. This is for believers. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So what heirs, what do heirs get? Everything that the one who is deceased passes down to them. This says we are Abraham's offsprings. We are his heirs. So those blessings that were spoken to him are ours. Now you might say, well, what blessings does that entail? Look at Ephesians 1, the 3rd verse. Ephesians 1, 3 reads, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what might we say? Everything we need in this earth and throughout eternity, the Lord has endowed upon us in this spiritual blessing that he spoke over mankind, over Abram, that Jesus also inherited. Now this is this verse next one I want to read you has a special place in my heart, Deuteronomy 7. I actually retired in April of 2007. And in that subsequent year is when the recession hit. And everything that that I got for retiring was not an annuity. It was up to me to buy annuities or invest. And so what I had taken and done with that and what we're living on today, we invested, and over a period of 10 months, we saw it drop almost in half. And we really looked at each other one day and said, Lord, and we said to each other, do we believe the Lord or not? If we do, we're really going to have to stand on it. And it was in that time that this verse really exploded to me. And it is about the children of Israel, but they're a type and a shadow of me. So this applies to me today. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 7, the 14th verse, and we're just going to read the first part of it, because if we get started on it, I won't finish. It says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. I am blessed above all people. The blessed people call me blessed. Why can I say that? Because that's what the Lord's blessing says here, and it is part of my inheritance, my identity. So, do we have to ask? We need to ask ourselves, does it apply to me? Is it part of my identity? It must be. His favor, his grace on you, it's all free. But we must believe it now in order to walk in it. Now with that, just go a few chapters to the right to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. This 28th chapter lists the blessings and the curses. But before we read them all, and we're actually not going to read them all, I'm just going to read a few phrases to you from it. I want to talk a minute about verses 1 and 2. Because for years, I read these things. Now it shall be, if you, Menton, will diligently obey the Lord your God, and you, Menton, will be careful to do all he commanded you, which I command you this day, that the Lord our God will set you, Menton, on high above all the earth, but it's contingent on what I do. But me being born again wasn't contingent on what I did, was it? It's what Jesus did. And so we got to understand this is written to people before Jesus was on this earth. It is written to people who were under the law and who applied this law. And so if we ask the question, are we under this law today? The answer is no. So I get these not because of me being perfect. Now I do need to be diligent to obey what the Lord says, to obey his commandments in the word, to walk in love. Faith and love, really the two great commandments in the New Testament that the book of 1 John talks about. But it's Jesus' performance that causes these things to come on me. It's because of what he did that I have this favor. So look at what favor I have. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body. And it continues. And then verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Verse 6, blessed are you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. Do you see what this is saying to us? We are the blessed people. But this must be a part of who we see ourselves as. In other words, it must be in our identity. Now the rest of the chapter after verse 13 begins to talk about the curses. And that really causes me to stop and pose a question to you. What do you look at the most? What is your focus? Trying to stay away from all these curses so the curses is the focus? Or do we look, and because of our identity, see these blessings as foremost in front of me? It must be the blessing. We must see. We must have as our identity that my sins The judgment for them and the punishment for them fell on Jesus. And therefore, in him, I am free of those, and I walk in the blessing. Number 6, if you'll go there. This is when the scripture we're going to read is the Aaronic blessing, which many of you know, but I want to focus on the last line in the chapter. Let me just read you what the blessing says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now look at 27. So they shall invoke, or place is a better translation, my name on the sons of Israel. How do they invoke? How do they bless? How do they place his name on the sons of Israel? By speaking a blessing over them. That's how we started. Verse 23 says, tell Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. How? By speaking good things about them. By speaking this Aaronic blessing over them. And then the Lord says, when you place my name on them, sons of Israel, he said, I then will bless them. That's a fact. We can just take that to the bank. That is an absolute fact that it will happen. What we bless shall be blessed. And again, you say, well, that was the Old Testament people. Do you think we have a covenant that is new and better, and it won't include the basics of the old? Begin to change this identity that we have. Begin to see ourselves differently. Jeremiah 13:11 is a verse the Lord gave me a couple of years before we came down. And he really just has imprinted it on me continually throughout that time. There's not a month that goes by that I'm not back in it meditating and reading and thinking about it. And here he's talking, the prophet is talking to the folks, to the people of God. And he says, about the people of God. And he says, the Lord says through him, to him, for as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I've made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, both the northern and southern tribes, cling to me. Why would he say, I've made you to cling to me? Because that's the way we're created. We naturally crave the supernatural position with the Lord. Now, many are seeking it and don't know it's him, but that's how he said he made man. And then look what it says about us, that they may become my people. In other words, their identity changes so that they see they belong to him. And then it says he wants us to be that people for renown, which means what? That our name is known. How about if I say it this way, that the blessing is seen on us just like it was seen on Isaac. For praise and glory. For whose praise and glory? Now people may try to give it to us, but what are we going to turn around and do with it? Say, it's not me. The glory and the praise belongs to the Lord. But this verse concludes by the children of Israel, talking about the children of Israel, and it says, but they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. And the word there literally says, they would not hear intelligently. Now this is key, because in the Hebrew language, to hear intelligently means the same thing as you're going to believe it and act on it. So that gives us a sense of how the Lord views things when he tells us and says, have faith in this. He wants us to hear it, and not only hear it, but act. So then the question for you and I. The word says we're a blessed people. Will we hear it intelligently? Will I be obedient about it? 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a chosen people, God's people of his own possession. And let me conclude with Psalm 67. I think we touched on this a couple of weeks earlier, kind of at the end in an almost extemporaneous matter. But I want to read the first verse and the last couple of verses. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us. Second verse, why? That your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation may be known amongst all people. God could just put his face up in the sky so that everybody around the world could see it at the same time. But that's not how he's chosen to do it. He wants it to be by faith, through hearing the word proclaimed, through hearing the acceptable year of the Lord proclaimed, the freedom that comes with it. Proclaimed by who? By you and I. He wants people to know that, to see us. That ties into Isaiah 60. That's arise, shine, for his light's come upon us. And then it talks about for they're going to see and they're going to come to that brightness. Verse 6, the second line in it says, God, our God, blesses us. It repeats it one more time in 7. It says, God blesses us. Why? So that all the ends of the earth may fear, or let me say this, revere him. Now, has this blessing changed since the old covenant? No. In fact, it's better for us in a new and better covenant. Beloved, this is his nature. This is our identity. This is what is in our spirit, man. The blessing flows from his love. He spoke it to man. That's what he wants us to see, is that you are the blessed people because you are my people.